Find your Bible, open it to Genesis, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 37. You know, this morning I really want to conclude a four-week series that I've been doing on stewardship as we first talked about the faithfulness of a steward. Moreover, it says in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 4:2, that is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then we looked at the facets of stewardship, how you and I have a personal responsibility to handle what God's entrusted to us, whether our time, whether our talents, whether our treasure, or even the truth of the gospel. And then on Mother's Day, we looked at one of the faces of stewardship as we looked at Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 and how she was a model mother in raising her son Samuel. Today I want to land on another Old Testament figure. It's a familiar face, a familiar story, the man of Joseph, the old patriarch, who indeed we find a lot of biblical script about this man. The last 14 chapters of the book of Genesis tell the story of Joseph. It's a riveting story, his biography. And really it's one of the kind of stories that could be made for the big screen, because we find this 17-year-old sold into slavery because his other brothers had it with this cocky, arrogant kid, and so they sold him into slavery. But you know, the story of Joseph, really, while it is an intriguing story, it's really more than that. It's a God story. We find this boy coming from obscurity in a shepherd's field, then going to a foreign land, being a simple household manager, but rising up as God would have it, to the being the second most powerful man in all the world. How did he do it? It's a fair question. Was it his charisma? Was it his character? Was it his integrity? Was it his insight? Was he a brilliant guy? And indeed, he did champion some of those traits, but the explanation really is this: God was with him. Joseph was a man of faith, a man of fortitude, who believed in the plan and the providence of God. And so in that fact, he is one worthy of our consideration. Please stand out of reading God's Word today as I pick up on in chapter 37, reading from the New King James Bible, 11 verses. You follow along. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history, or the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than the other children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when the brothers saw that the father favored him more than the brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream that I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheave arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheave." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams, for his words. And then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. At this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." And he told it to his father and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, "What is the dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us in our situation and in our need. Thank you for the timeless truths that are hidden and contained in this wonderful book. And today I pray that you would give us attentive hearts, ears to hear, and a willingness to do. Help us to be honest in the evaluation of ourselves. Help us to be faithful stewards. And today, Lord, I pray that we could learn even more and glean from your word the truths that will enable us. So help us to have teachable spirits, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in Genesis 37, we're introduced to this young man, 17 years of age, whose name is Joseph. We read that he was favored by his father. And really, we've got a lot of biblical texts to cover today. So what I want to do is kind of summarize a lot of the texts that I'm using and bring to your attention, really, three truths about the man Joseph and why and how he was the kind of steward that God expects you and I to be. The first simple truth is this: the presence of God was with him. The presence of God was with him. We read in chapter 37. You read the next chapter, 38. You've got an interlude there in the story of Joseph, but you read about the story of Judah and Tamar. And then 39, you pick up once again with the story of Joseph. In verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master Potiphar, the Egyptian. So as you know, the presence of God in the Old Testament was unique with an individual. And indeed, it is noteworthy and worthy of our consideration. You remember that certainly the presence of God was with Moses as he would deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. Specifically, the presence of God was leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And since the presence of God was with them, God provided manna. He also brought water from the rock. And we're told, since God was with them, that their clothes didn't wear out and the sandals they had lasted 40 years, because that's what God's about. He's showing his sufficiency. God was with Abraham. God was with Isaac and Jacob. But in the Old Testament, God's Spirit seemingly just came upon individuals for a specific mission, like prophets or indeed like judges of old. We see this true in Samson and Gideon and on and on and on. So the first critical truth of Joseph's rise to prominence was simply this: God was with him. Honestly, you and I can steward the things of God, the divine blessings of God, because through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the presence of God with us. God's Spirit lives within us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. In Romans 8:9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within them, they are not his. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that you and I are children of God. So indeed, the presence of God is a family thing. We get the presence of God through faith in Jesus Christ as we're made a part of the family of God. And then the Spirit of God begins to do the ministry that the Lord Jesus sent him to do. That is to convict us, to convert us, to comfort us, to compel us, to constrain us. He completes us, and the Bible says even the Spirit seals us into the day of redemption. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for going away and sending to us the Holy Spirit. So now, with Joseph, God's presence is manifest throughout his life, fulfilling God's purpose and his plan. But can I tell you, listen to me today, people of God, it was not an easy path. It was a broken road. It was a road full of landmines and setbacks and adverse people and disappointing circumstances. And honestly, isn't that the way it is for most of us? It's never the easy road, but it's the high road. It's the road that God has for us. And this idea that faith in the Lord Jesus inoculates us from pain and problems and heartaches and predicaments is not found in the Bible. God's people have always dealt with setbacks, with suffering, with sorrow, and with difficulty. Matter of fact, it says in 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised through the fiery ordeals that you are dealing with, as if something strange had happened. These things are to be expected. And listen to the narrative of Joseph and his personal distresses and his difficulties. In chapter 37 in our text, we find his brothers are jealous. They're envious, aren't they? Because he was favored by their father, Jacob. He had given him a coat. And we know this as the coat of many colors. However, that Hebrew word can be translated long sleeve. And so here is what I believe the essence of their jealousy. It seems Jacob had awarded to his son Joseph, his favored son, some kind of priestly jacket that set him apart. The brothers didn't have it. Whether it was simply a long sleeve jacket or a coat of many colors is really not the issue as much as if it caused this jealousy because he had been favored by the father. And so we find that they plot to kill him. And they would have killed him except Reuben, the oldest brother, intervened and talked him out of it. And so you remember they end up throwing Joseph in a pit. And it just so happened providentially that along came a caravan of Ishmaelites that are headed westward. And so they sell Joseph for 20 pieces of silver to these traveling Ishmaelites who take him to Egypt. And there Joseph began his rise to power. But first, understand, he had been humiliated, he had been harassed, and now he's being hauled off, no longer with a priestly jacket, but instead he's taken in leg chains as a slave. But God was working behind the scenes. And we find him in a slow and methodical way delivering Joseph, and ultimately he would become the deliverer of the entire nation. Here's what I've noticed, and I think you'll see this with me today. There's a lot of parallels between Joseph, the patriarch, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, one commentator said there's 99 similarities between Jesus and Joseph. One, Joseph's brothers despised him, and so it was with Jesus' brothers as they sought to entrap him. Finally, Joseph's brothers repented, and they were reunited with him, and even Jesus' brothers were converted after the resurrection. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold out by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was stripped of his priestly jacket, and Jesus was stripped of his seamless robe. Joseph was imprisoned on false charges, and Jesus was convicted by false witnesses. In chapter 41, we read that Joseph was 30 years old when he arose to power in the palace of Pharaoh, and Jesus was 30 years old at his baptism as he began his earthly ministry. God had planned the suffering of Joseph to one day deliver his people, and Jesus too suffered that he might be our deliverer, the deliverance of all who would believe. So here we see Joseph with the presence of God with him, but with Jesus it was uniquely different. He was the presence of God. God incarnate, the Holy One from eternity past, had put on human flesh, and he dwelt among us. Joseph could steward all that God had entrusted to him because the presence of God was with him. And so it is now with you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, I think this begs the question, how can we be faithful in our stewardship? How can we continually give sacrificially to God? Because I don't think it's inherent with us. We're tight-fisted people. But when the Spirit of God dwells within us, then we can, because the presence of God is with us, give. Because we understand how God's economy works. We understand that it is more blessed to give than receive. How can we steward the gospel with certainty? Because we believe the Bible. We believe in the Word of God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead us in all truth. How can we effectively witness? How can we be used of God to sow gospel seeds to a lost world? It's because it's the Spirit of God's work to convert the lost, but he uses us as earthen vessels. So we're reminded today, first, we need the presence of God in our life. And so it was with Joseph. God resided with him, and so it is with us today. And God's steward as the presence of God abiding in him. You know what Jesus said? If you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. How are you going to bring forth fruit? You've got to abide in Jesus, the presence of God with you. Let me move quickly. Not only was the presence of God with him, but the blessings of God was upon him. And I read verse 39. Listen to this, verse 3 through 5. And his master saw the Lord was with him. Pharaoh said, look, God must be with this guy. And that the Lord made him prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer of his house and all that he had under his authority. And so it was from that time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And here it is. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and in the house and in the field. You know, here, this is a quick overview of the truth of the Old Testament. This is what God says, and this is the bottom line deal. If you want to be blessed, you got to obey. You want to be cursed, you disobey. That's really what the Old Testament is about, to a quick summary. Because you see, God will not bless disobedience. It's not in his nature to bless someone who will not be found faithful. And one thing that's clearly obvious here, because the text says so, that God's hand was upon Joseph. God was making a way for him through his unique sovereign blessings. You know, Joseph's life was not unlike Abraham. You remember what God would say to Abraham in Genesis 12? Essentially this, I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing. And I would tell you today, if you're receiving some blessings from God, you know the reason? He wants to bless somebody through you. We're not to be people who hoard things up. We're not to be people who are stingy and tight-fisted. We receive the blessings of God. Let's put it into action. So it was with Joseph. So it is with all of us. God gives us so we can be givers. That's what Jesus said. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Whatever measure you give is a measure it'll be given back to you. And so God gave Joseph a unique ability to do something. And we read that he could interpret dreams. Now, uniquely, it got him in deep trouble with his brothers. But Joseph had two dreams that he shared, telling them he was going to rule over them. And another one that he shared that essentially said that more than ruling over them, they're going to bow down to this on their knees before him. And so really those dreams got him, really became his demise. He got him in trouble with the brothers, and although they disliked him before that, but it's really these dreams that got him sold out to the Ishmaelites. So now we find Joseph coming to Egypt. And through the blessings of God, working as a simple household manager in the house of Potiphar, we find that all of a sudden, this guy recognizes that this man's unique. The blessings of God seem to be upon him. And so he trusts him, it says, with everything in his household and with things that are in the field. But then he gets in this sticky situation because it seems Potiphar's wife has an attraction to this young laborer, Joseph. And the text says she tries to seduce him. Not just she came at him once, but it became habitual. And Joseph found himself in this precarious position. And he stayed faithful. And he said no to temptation, which certainly reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted as well and refrained from temptation. But you know what the Bible says about all of us? There's no temptation taken us, but such is common to man. God's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, the word picture is a picture of Joseph. He escaped the temptation. Remember, he got away from Potiphar's wife. She grabs his coat, and she used that against him to get him thrown into prison. So it was this seductive woman's lies that gets him thrown into prison. But God would use that and position him once again to overcome because the Lord was with him and extended kindness to him. And we see when he gets thrown into prison, suddenly he finds favor with, of all people, the warden of the prison. Do you know what it says in Proverbs 16:7? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the blessings of God was upon Joseph. And we read in chapter 40 that those who had been imprisoned by Pharaoh interacted and connected with Joseph, the cupbearer and the baker. And they had dreams as well. And Joseph told them their dreams. You remember the cupbearer, he said, indeed, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to the palace. And since his interpretation was favorable, the baker said, well, hey, here's my dream. And he told him his dream. And he said, well, not so good a news for you. It's bad news. 3 days, you're going to be hung from a tree. And indeed, he was right. But you can imagine the cupbearer's overjoyed, man. He's getting out of prison. He's going back to be in the palace with Pharaoh. And you know what he tells Joseph on the way out the door? Hey, I'll remember you when I get there. But he didn't remember him. He forgot all about him. 2 years, two long years. He sits in the loneliness of a prison cell, surely thinking he must have been forgotten. But you remember what happened? Pharaoh had a dream, didn't he? And the cupbearer, suddenly he had an aha moment. He said, well, there's a Hebrew man back that's imprisoned, and he interpreted the two dreams that he shared with him. And I'll bet he can interpret the dream. And guess what? Pharaoh sent for him. He had already tried all the magicians in Egypt and all of the wise men, but they couldn't interpret the dream, but Joseph could. And you remember what that dream was? Look, you better take note. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So you better get ready and harvest all that you can, because things are going to be difficult in 7 years. And you remember what Pharaoh said to him after he interpreted that dream? Hey, surely the Spirit of God's on you. How true it was. He was right. God's blessing was upon him. So do you want the blessings of God on your life? Sure you do. Sure. We want the hand of God on our life. I think we here's the verse, though, that I think helps us to understand how God works in his economy and his providence. First, it says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, one day he's going to reap. You want the blessings of God? You got to be sowing some things. You want the kindness of individuals? You sow some kindness to them. Guess what? You'll get a little kindness back. You want to be blessed? Be a blessing. Because you see, I've said this countless times. You can break all the laws in this book, but one, you can't break this one. You reap what you sow. And the blessings of God will always be attached to what you're sowing. You say, well, I gave some money to the Lord and I didn't get back tenfold. You missed the point. You be a faithful giver. And you become aware of the good hand of God at work in you. And you tell me if he doesn't work in your life to bring blessings about in your life. Listen, I hear people, God never blesses me. God never blesses me. Listen, I think it's attached. They never do it. Do anything. They don't give anything. They don't give of themselves. And God's not going to stand against what he proclaims in the word. You got to be willing to give to receive. It's that simple. I read this story recently of a man that you'll be familiar with, John D. Rockefeller. He rose to prominence in the 19th and 20th century, founded Standard Oil. At one time, he owned 90% of the oil production in the United States. Incredible. It led him to become the richest man in the world. What you might not know about John Rockefeller, he was a believer. He was a Baptist, grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. His life was changed early on because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He said he heard a message as a young man from a pastor who said that we're to make as much as we can so we can give as much as we can. We're to make as much as we can so we can give as much as we can. And he said that became the financial plan for my life. He believed that God blessed him, enabled him to make money so he could give money, that he can invest in kingdom work. And indeed he did. Built a great church there in Cleveland, Ohio. But that, as much money as he was making, he had to spread his wealth around. And he began to give to other ministries around the world, to things like orphanages and ministry and mission organizations. Matter of fact, he traveled south into these poor and struggling African-American churches. You know what he did? He'd bless them. He'd get them a building, and he would give unto them. But one thing that he did that certainly registers in my heart and mind is because I serve as a trustee on Guidestone Financial. It used to be called the Southern Baptist Annuity Board. In 1920, John Rockefeller gave $1 million to start what we know now is Guidestone Financial. You know the reason he gave it? Because it was to help poor and indigent pastors who had served in a local church. They came to the end of their retirement and they had nothing, no money to retire. One of these days before Social Security even, nothing. And so they were able to fund those in need. And now, of course, the expansion of Guidestone Financial, they do in retirement for pastors, they do insurance for pastors, a multitude of offerings, and has grown to about a $15 billion company. But it started because of the graciousness of one man. And actually, what drives the engine of Guidestone today is what they call mission dignity. It's money that is given to these poor pastors retiring, living below the poverty line, and how God's people can prop them up and bless them. And they're widows. And a lot of it, over 50% of it's to widows whose husbands have passed away that they're giving now to support them. It's a wonderful, I had the privilege of serving on the Relief Committee for Mission Dignity for years to learn of this story. We give our money to the cooperative program, guess what? It blesses people. You give to Mission Dignity, it'll help those pastors. But it all started because one guy who'd been blessed of God understood early on that he needed to be a giver. He said, well, of course, get $1 billion, who can't be a giver? But here's what you need to know about John Rockefeller. He was working for $2.50 a week, I should say. And he was given a quarter of the $2.50. Well, anybody can give a quarter. Not if you're making $2.50, you can't. You got to have God priority in your life. And I believe this to be true, and he's an example of what I've said countless times. The guy who won't tithe on $100 wouldn't tithe on $1 million. You got to be faithful where you live. Be a giver. Find the joy in giving. We see with Joseph, he indeed had been blessed of God. He had found certainly the presence of God, but God's blessing was upon his life. I need to quit. 10 minutes. Give me 10 minutes. We'll finish. Finally, we see God's deliverance was through him. You see, God's presence was with him. God's blessing was upon him. But finally, we see God's deliverance was through him. The famine that had been predicted through Pharaoh's dream did happen. And the Middle East was affected. And finally, it reached Canaan, and it affected Jacob and his brothers, Joseph's brothers. And guess what? They hear, word comes to them, that there's supplies, there's grain available in Egypt, so the brothers go down there for their sheer survival. And they get down there, they're brought to the overseer of the silos of Egypt, and there they encounter their brother Joseph, and they did not recognize him. But Joseph recognized them. And so we got kind of this cat and mouse thing going on where he doesn't reveal himself and they don't know, and he's kind of doing some trickery with them and some stuff, and they still never recognize that this is Joseph, their disenfranchised and despised brothers. But instead of his own personal revenge, and he wrestled with this, how to handle it, as you remember, he receives them, he embraces them. And he weeps as he's broken before them. And then with Pharaoh's insistence, he said, look, bring Jacob up. Bring your dad. Bring the brothers. Bring all the family up here. They can find refuge here in Egypt. Though they're shepherds, yeah, well, we'll put them in a plot of land called the land of Goshen. And suddenly all the immigration began of Joseph's family, Jacob's sons. We read in the final chapters of Genesis that Jacob dies. And as you might expect, the brothers are now living down in Egypt with Joseph, and the patriarch of the family dies, and they're concerned, they're fearful. What's Joseph going to do now? He's going to repay evil for evil, I'm afraid. But Joseph didn't. And they came in and bowed before him. You know what they said to him? We're your slaves. Forgive us of our transgressions, to which Joseph declared, don't be afraid. Who am I in the place of God? While you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, that I could be the deliverance of many people. And here's what the Bible says next. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. The number of descendants were 70. That came to Egypt. And during those days, the nation of Israel began to grow. And by the time Moses was sent by God to be the deliverer, to bring them out of Egyptian bondage, 3 million strong, who all indeed owe a debt of gratitude to Joseph. He was their deliverer in a sense, but a foreshadowing of the deliverer who would come and buy your deliverance and my deliverance, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like those who crucified Jesus meant it for evil, God the Father meant it for good to be the salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. Now 10,000s upon 10,000s who would be delivered like us from our sin, shame, and sorrow through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Joseph was kind to the evildoers, our God is kind to us. Matter of fact, it says in Romans 2, it is the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And the kindness of God comes to our hearts today and reminds us we're a blessed people. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He's redeemed us from our bondage and set us free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And we have a responsibility. Now we're to be stewards. We've been blessed of God. Let's be a blessing to others. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Let's be found faithful today.